Let's go back to Romans chapter 1. And we'll read again verses 26 and 27 of Romans 1. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Well, no prizes for guessing the topic today. It's been a while since I've given teaching on the topic of the Bible and homosexuality. But it's so prominent at the moment in all kinds of ways in the news and it seems to be taken as a given in society by many people that there's nothing wrong with the practice of homosexuality, that I thought it was time to hear what God's Word has to say about it. It's interesting that my colleague Ken MacDonald, as I was talking with him this week, told me that quite independently of me, he is also preaching on this passage today, for the same reason, just to give the Bible's teaching on the subject. What's going on in our society just now? Well, one answer would be that homosexuality has always been there, it's always been persecuted, but now the answer of society goes, now society is becoming more enlightened and it's going through a rapid revolution in which homosexuality is now being accepted. In fact, not just homosexuality, but practically any sexual lifestyle choice is being affirmed. Or if it isn't now, it soon will be. That is certainly not the teaching of the Christian Church, if the Christian Church is faithful to what the Bible teaches. Although much of that answer is true, and certainly we're going through a rapid revolution, and certainly homosexual people have been persecuted in the past, and that is not right. Nevertheless, we can learn from the Bible what the true picture is on the subject. And there's no better place to do so, to turn to, than Romans chapter 1, where Paul is giving a picture of Roman society. He's giving a picture of the society in which he was brought up, and the society in which the people who received this letter to the Romans lived. And let's just quickly go through verses 18 to 32 and see what it says. Verse 18 tells us that God's anger, God's wrath, is being revealed. God is angry, and it shows. Now, when we say God's angry, we don't mean God's furious or he's flying off the handle. We mean God is grieved by behavior, and he is opposed to it. God is angry, says verse 18, and his anger is being shown. His anger is being shown, verse 18, against people who are godless and wicked. And it's because people are godless and wicked that God is angry. And it's also, verse 18, because they suppress the truth. Now, what is it that they suppress? Well, verse 19 and 20 tells us they suppress what I was telling the children about. The fact that if you look in the creation, you can tell that the Creator is not someone that you can make an idol of and worship. The Creator is not someone that you can make some kind of little stone or metal or wooden God out of and say, this is my Creator, or this is the one I should worship. The Creator is clearly great. He has, as verse 20 says, great invisible qualities, eternal power, his divine nature. You can see that. And you have to suppress that truth if you're going to try and worship something other than the Creator, or worship the Creator as some kind of idol. And what happens is that people, through their wickedness, they suppress the truth that they see everywhere in creation about God, and they try and deny that God is there. They hold down and they try and sit on top of this truth and try and forget that it's there. And so they don't thank God verse 21, or glorify him for all that he's given them and for all that he is. And instead of worshipping and glorifying God, verses 22, 23, 25 tell us, they actually make things and call them gods. They make idols and they call those idols gods, idols that look like birds and animals and so on, and they worship these things instead. And Paul is saying God is angry about that because it's clearly the wrong thing to do, to deny what's obvious, what the creation says about God, and to worship something that is just stuff, is just material. And we do that today. We maybe don't do it in the form of worshipping idols, although plenty of people do still do that. We do it in the form of worshipping stuff, the material things of this world that we give our hearts and lives to. Now, how is God's anger shown? Well, that's really verse 24 and verse 26 to the end. It's shown by what Paul says God gives people over to. And he uses that term three times in verse 24, 26 and 28. God gives people over to, verse 24, sexual impurity. So we might there be thinking about things like fornication and adultery. But then verse 26, God gives people over to what Paul calls unnatural relations. And by natural, we would mean what the human anatomy is designed for, unnatural, what it's not designed for, and he's speaking there about homosexuality. And then also God gives people over, in verse 28, to a depraved mind, and they do all sorts of other stuff. He gives them over to wickedness, evil, greed, depravity, envy, murder, strife, gossiping, slandering, and a whole lot of other things. And that is how Paul says God's anger is shown. It's not by God throwing brimstone at the world. It's by God letting people get on with their sins. That's how he shows his anger in the world at present times, says Paul. That's how God is showing his anger. He is letting people have their choices instead of protecting them from their choices. It's like a parent, instead of protecting their children from the bad choices that would be destructive to them, it's like a parent saying, well, if that's what you want, if you absolutely insist, I'll let you have it. And you'll see why it's bad for you. And that's what Paul is saying God is doing just now in this world. Now, we're going to have to move fairly quickly through this morning, but let me just make a few very simple points, really. First of all, the teaching of Romans 1 is plain. It's plain. You might hear, especially by a majority in the Church of Scotland denomination just now, that it's a matter of interpretation. But it's not a matter of interpretation. It's plain what the Bible teaches. Here and in many other passages on the subject of human sexuality, it's absolutely plain. We have no leadership in this matter from the Church of Scotland at the moment, and we do need to pray for brothers and sisters in that church who are still trying to stand up for what the Bible teaches when the majority in the church are denying what the Bible teaches. And they're saying things like, well, gay marriage is okay. But if gay marriage is okay, where is it in the Bible? If it's okay, then the Bible would say it's okay. If it's a sin to say that homosexuality is wrong, then the Bible would say it's a sin to say that homosexuality is wrong. But in fact, the teaching is absolutely plain. And it's really a matter of, do you want to accept the plain teaching of the Bible, the plain teaching of the apostles, or do you want to try and twist your way out of it? Now, you can always find a way of twisting your way out of anything that's plain, as people do. You don't have to look far into human behaviour to realise that human beings are masterful at denying the obvious. Absolutely denying the obvious. There's a story of the emperor and his new clothes. No one will say the emperor hasn't got any clothes on. And everyone's saying the emperor is dressed in the most splendid clothes. And that's what our society is doing just now on the subject of human sexuality. It's plain teaching. Plain teaching. It's not a matter of interpretation. Now, the next thing is, when people reject God, as it's happening today, all kinds of sin increase. If you suppress the truth, as verse 18 says, the truth that God is a glorious creator, then God gives people over to their own choices. And in the area of human sexuality, the way God made us, Genesis 1 and 2, male and female, and in his image, so that a man would leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two would become one flesh, so one man, one woman in marriage. If you deny that teaching, then pretty much anything can happen. God gives people over to whatever they fancy. And it's wrong that people would deny this teaching about the family. And so anything that threatens one man, one woman in marriage is something that is contrary to God's intention. And it's sin. It might just be something like adultery. It might be homosexuality. It might be all the sins that are described in verse 29 onwards, murder, gossip, boastfulness, whatever it is. They threaten the order of society, the peace, the happiness of society. So when people reject God, bad things happen to people. Another thing that we can see is, you would imagine today the way the media handles the subject of homosexuality, that homosexuality is something, somehow some kind of special case of sin in its own category. But it's not. It's just another sin. The person who has never in their life had a homosexual thought but has had many adulterous thoughts is also sinning against family and children and God. And I can't condemn someone who practice homosexuality if I practice some other, perhaps more conventional or traditional form of sin, because we all sin. Which one of us can read the list in verse 29 to 31 and say, well, I've never done anything there. I've never been filled with greed or envy. I've never gossiped. I've never slandered. I've never been arrogant. I've never disobeyed my parents. You know, which one of us can say that? So, the media really forces the agenda on this issue and forces the church just to have to respond on this issue. It makes it look like the church is almost obsessed with this issue when it certainly is not, doesn't want to be. The church is declaring God's will to the world. That sin is sin, whatever kind of sin it is. And sin separates from God, and we need to turn from our sin. We all need the gospel. And that's where I began reading in verse 16. It's one of my favourite verses in the entire scripture. Romans 1:16, Paul says the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And on Friday night in the Christian Witness to Israel meeting, we heard, we have to remember the last bit. It's meant for the Jew first and then for the Gentile. It came first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. It's the power of God. We need that. We need the gospel. We need to hear about Jesus and what he's done for us and what he did on the cross and dying for our sins, because we all sin. And it doesn't matter what our sin is, whether it's adultery or homosexuality or whatever the sin is, gossip, slander, envy, We all need the mercy of God. So no one can be self-righteous. No one can say, well, isn't it terrible what these people do? Because we all need God's mercy. We all need deliverance from our sins. Now, Paul is not here in this passage describing an imaginary situation. He's describing his own society. I came across a quote from the Roman statesman Cicero. He was writing a little bit before the time of Jesus, but this is what he says. He says, anyone who thought young men ought to be forbidden to visit prostitutes would certainly be the virtuous of the virtuous. That I cannot deny. But he would be out of step with this easygoing age. So there's Cicero saying, 2,000 years ago, in our society, young men should be allowed to visit prostitutes anytime they want. You know, that was the permissiveness of Roman society. And homosexuality was a huge part of the scene in Roman society. So Paul here is not describing something imaginary, he's describing his own society. And he's telling the people of Rome and the church there what's going on. He's saying, look, understand what's happening in your society is your people are denying the glory of the Creator, they're worshipping idols, and God's handing them over to their own desires. And that's why they're in such a confused mess. And what they need is the gospel. And we need to turn to God. And that's the same in our own society today. But the great thing is, as people often in the church today despair and say, well, oh no, the church is going to be wiped out. Well, wait a minute. Actually, the gospel took off from zero at the time of the resurrection of Jesus and took off like wildfire across the Roman Empire. Through the preaching of the apostles and people just traveling with the gospel wherever they went. And by the end of the first century, hundreds of thousands of people across the empire were Christians. In that situation that Paul's describing here. So why should the gospel not flourish in Britain today or in Scotland today? Let's preach it boldly. Our General Assembly a couple of weeks ago was very encouraging because the gospel is clearly doing great things in many parts of the church. You would think, no way. The world is so far from God. Our society is so godless and so ignorant. But so it was in the Roman society. Preach the gospel. It's the power of God. God will use it. Trust the gospel. And he'll turn things around. So let's preach the gospel boldly and let's not single out any particular lifestyle choice as being something particularly bad or wicked or let's not get self-righteous. Let's just simply recognize we all need the grace of God, the forgiveness of God. Now let me just close by saying a couple of things about a situation that could easily arise, may even has arisen, I don't know. In our own families or extended families, where one of our own family would come to us and say, Mum, Dad, I'm gay. I'm in a relationship. Can my gay partner come and stay? Well, it happens. Of course it happens. Well, what happens then? What do you do? Well, you don't stop loving your family. You don't stop loving your own family. But that doesn't mean you condone or encourage the lifestyle choice of your family. In the same way, if my family comes and says, you know, Dad, I'm having an affair with, like say a son came and said, I'm having an affair with another man's wife. Can I use your house for our liaisons? I say, no way. No way you can't. But you still love them. But you just don't want your house to be used as a place for sin. So you point the sinner lovingly to Jesus, even if the sinner happens to be your own family. Now it's the same in the church. In the church, if someone has homosexual or adulterous temptations, and let's face it, that probably includes just about every one of us in one or other of these, then we encourage them to resist those temptations. We sympathise with them. We support them. We pray for them. Because we know what it is. We all know what it is to face temptation and to struggle with it. So we totally and absolutely stand alongside people who are facing and trying to resist temptations of whatever kind. But if that person then says, you know, I'm a member of this church, but I'm living with my homosexual partner, or indeed, I'm living with another man's wife, if it's a man living with another man's wife, you lovingly point out to them, this is not compatible with being a Christian, with holiness, and you remove them from membership in the church and from office in the church, at least until they repent of their sin. And probably permanently from office, I would say, in these situations too. Because it's just not something the church can say, it's fine. It's not fine to be living in any form of sin. And so we have to discipline, or else the church just begins to look like the world. The goal of trying to deal with people honestly is we want people to recognize their sin. We want our nation to recognize its sin. We want people within the church to recognize their sin. I want to recognize my own sin as I hear from God's word, so that I can turn to God from my sin, that's repentance, ask for God's forgiveness for my sin, and seek the power of God's Holy Spirit to live in the right way, so that I can live in fellowship with God, enjoy that fellowship, and enjoy an eternal future in God's family. And that's what's at stake. So may God help each of us to be personally faithful in our relationship with God, to resist temptation, whatever temptation looks like for us as individuals, to be faithful in the church, to seek purity within the church and in its membership, notwithstanding the pressure that we're under, even from other churches sometimes, and certainly from society. And as that gets more difficult, let's be even more faithful in preaching the gospel. Because we know that it's the gospel that will change people, and that will change society, and that will rescue people. Paul describes this horrendous situation in his own society, but he says, verse 16, the gospel, that's the answer. Preaching Jesus and the call to holiness, the call to walk with God, the call to forgiveness and peace with God through Jesus, that is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. May God help us to be faithful.